Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, I think it was right after breakfast, I asked Paige and Reese, you know what today is? And I was quite pleased with their answer. It wasn't what I was expecting. Their answer was, it's the day that we get to go to church. All right. That wasn't the answer I was looking for. That is the right answer, though. You know, there's always lots of things, lots of ways you could answer that question. I'll give you the opportunity. Do you know what today is? It is the Lord's Day, so that is the right answer. It wasn't the answer I was looking for this morning, and it was not the answer I'm looking for now. Today is the opening day for baseball. I didn't know if everybody knew that or not. And it's not a significant day in the grand scheme of things. But it does lend itself well to an introduction for my sermon. There are a number of memorable players in baseball history, some of whom had great ability, like Babe Ruth or Mickey Mantle or Nolan Ryan. Some others are memorable because they had great accomplishments, like Jackie Robinson, Hank Aaron, or Jim Abbott. Others were memorable for other reasons. Ozzie Smith did backflips. Pete Rose cheated. Raleigh Fingers sported a ridiculously awesome mustache. But there's never been quite another player like Lawrence Peter Barra. Now, you probably know him by another name. You probably know him as Yogi Berra. As a player, he was good. Actually, as a player, he was great. He was a 15-time All-Star catcher for the New York Yankees, three-time AL MVP, beating out guys like Ted Williams and his own teammates, Mickey Mantle and Joe DiMaggio. In 1972, he was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame. But despite being a great player, most people know Yogi Berra for something else. And what is that? If you think of Yogi Berra, what do you think of? You come to a fork in the road. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. That's right. Most people know Yogi Berra because of his head-scratching quotes. His nickname, of course, was Yogi, but if he didn't have that nickname, you might as well have just called him Mr. Confusion. He said things like, "This is deja vu all over again." You can observe a lot by just watching. Baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. And the future ain't what it used to be. And you think about those things and you think, my goodness, this man was confused. Actually, Yogi wasn't the only person to ever get things mixed up, though, and he certainly isn't going to be the last. It seems as though the world today is full of a lot of confused folks. There's people who don't know where we came from. Many people don't know where we're going. Some people don't know what gender they are. Others don't even know what race they are. I suppose we shouldn't be surprised by this, because the further the world moves away from God and Christ, the further the world moves away from truth. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, in God and in Christ is truth. And if you move away from God and Christ, well, then you're left without truth. This morning, our lesson is not going to be about truth, although truth is an important component of the lesson. But instead, the message is going to be about the opposite of truth, and that's confusion. Now, I know the opposite of truth is a lie, but bear with me for a moment. Consider this. Consider when you have an arrow, and you shoot that arrow, and it flies straight and hits the target accurately. What is said of that arrow? It's said that that arrow is true. So what is an arrow that doesn't fly true? What is it? Well, it's inaccurate. It's unpredictable. It's a variation. It's chaotic. See, that arrow is our life, our understanding of the Bible, the church, the universe. The lesson this morning is quite simply this. With God, there is order and a purpose. But without God, there is confusion. So that's the message. The rest of what we're going to talk about is just to make that one point, that the further we get from God, the further confused we will be. The closer we get to God, the more we'll see that life is full of order and purpose. So let's look at those things in reverse order. Let's start by looking just at the universe itself. And let's just approach this as if we were talking with our friends in the world. Without God, modern science is confused, aren't they? And they would have us believe that life and the universe and all that is now is the result of chance, the byproduct of random interactions of chemicals. In other words, from chaos came order. Now let me read to you a portion of a 2010 press release from the Northwestern University website. I think it's very interesting. They were very proud of an accomplishment of one of their physicists. This is what it says. 7 years ago, Northwestern University physicist Adelson Motter conjectured that the expansion of the universe at the time of the Big Bang was highly chaotic. Now he and a colleague have proven it using rigorous mathematical arguments. This study, published by the journal Communications in Mathematical Physics, reports not only that chaos is absolute, but also the mathematical tools that can be used to detect it. When applied to the most acceptable model for the evolution of the universe, these tools demonstrate that the early universe was chaotic. That's really strange, right? Because when I read about the early universe, I don't read that the early universe was very chaotic at all. I read something very different. But see, this is the fundamental argument of those who hold to the belief of evolution in the form of the Big Bang theory and others, that out of confusion, out of mass chaos, came clarity and order. Isn't that odd? That's not how things work. That's not how things work in life. Out of confusion doesn't come clarity. Out of chaos doesn't come order. That's not how the world works. See, it's God who brings order. It's God who provides clarity. Think about what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Think in Genesis chapter 2. Think of the order that is there. Consider for just a minute our solar system. The movement of our planets and our solar systems is so precise that we can calculate exactly where a planet will be hundreds of years in advance. The rotation of the Earth around the sun is so precise that we know, because we had to have this conversation at our house, that every 4 years you got an ad a day. We know that we don't have 365 days. It's actually 365 and a little less than a quarter. That's how many days it takes for us to rotate around the sun. And guess what? It happens every year. It's that precise. The precision of the orbits of comets is such that they are predictable and that we know when comets will again be passing by us. The Earth rotates on its axis at a tilt of 23 degrees, which makes the seasons possible. The Earth is the right distance from the right-sized sun for life to exist on Earth. If the Earth were any further away from the sun, the climate would be too cold. If it were too close to the sun, it would be too hot. If the sun were larger or smaller, then we would either freeze or burn up. The Earth rotates about 1,000 miles per hour. If it rotated too slowly, the days and nights would be too long. The summer sun would burn all of the vegetation, and the winter's night would be so cold that nothing could grow. Do you know that on the moon, in one lunar day, which is 15 Earth days, it takes the moon 15 days to revolve, and the Earth takes one day. But on the moon, in one lunar day, the temperature varies from a high of about 214 degrees above zero to a low of 243 degrees below zero. See, the Earth is the right distance from the right-sized moon for life as we know it. See, all of this works together. And we've only talked just a little bit about our earth. We didn't talk anything about our bodies. We didn't talk anything about life on this earth. You see, God made order. God made things not to be confused. In Genesis, the first chapter, after creation, what do we see? In verse 31, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed, it was very good. It was very good. It was perfect. All things worked together. God was in control. And if you doubt that, take opportunity to read Job chapter 38. Then read Job 39 and 40 and 41. And read how God questions Job. And the things, the details that God mentions in there that only could come through His handiwork. You see, the universe is not chaotic. It's not confusing. The universe is very precise and it's orderly because God has made it. Yet, in the absence of God, the only explanation is confusion. Likewise, a government without God is one of confusion. Let's go a little bit further in Genesis and let's go to Genesis chapter 11. I want to read to you about Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, let's start and just read the first four verses. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. I don't know what it was about this story when I was younger that I thought that the people's purpose in building this tower was so that they could raise themselves up to God in heaven. I don't know why I thought that. I guess I thought, for some reason, oh, let's build this tower and we're going to be as high as God in heaven. But actually, God had nothing to do with what they were thinking. They weren't thinking about God at all. If they would have, they wouldn't have been contradicting the commandment that He had given them. Look, they wanted to stay together and didn't want to be spread out over the face of the earth. And yet God, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, when God speaks to Noah after he comes off of the ark, God tells them to fill the earth. But instead, what did they want to do? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted a legacy. They wanted people to remember them. They wanted to be one unified nation, one unified people. And so what was God's response to this nation, this fledgling government, this city that was trying to be built and make a name for himself, but were not considerate of Him? Well, the answer is Babel. It's confusion. Pick up the story in verse 7. This is God saying, come, let us go down there, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the people, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth. See, the Tower of Babel, it's named Babel because of the confusion that God caused. See, the people, they didn't need God. Well, we're going to make a name for ourselves. God, He wants us to go all over everywhere. We want to stay together. And so as a result, what happens? Confusion. God likewise told the children of Israel that He would confuse the Canaanites. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against you, against whom you shall come, and I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. See, God, in telling the children of Israel that there's this land that you're going to go possess, that there's people who they're already living there, but you're going to go and dwell in the cities that you haven't built. I'm going to just let you have all of this stuff. And yeah, you're small and they're giants. But remember this, that I will take care of you. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to cause confusion in the people. Now, we see this happen a couple of times in the Old Testament, don't we? In Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. God did something, and the Philistines were confused. Remember the story of Gideon. What happens there? That at the end, when Gideon and his men break their lanterns or break their pitchers and blow the trumpets, what happens to the people? They're confused. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. You see, when God works against you, which is what he was doing in the case of the Philistines, in the case of the Midianites, what happens? There's confusion. This protection, of course, was based on the children of Israel's obedience to God. God would confuse their enemies and give order to them, but only if they were obedient to him. If they forgot God and became disobedient, the same fate awaited them. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Skip now down to verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on the account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Do you remember what we're told in Psalm 127 and 1? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Leadership that's not based in the Lord will lead to confusion. Leadership that is based in God will lead to order. Some also have a tendency to blame God for all of the religious confusion that exists today amongst the churches. I think this is, when we think about confusion and we think about religion, this may be the biggest issue. You look around us in the world today, and there are lots of people who wear the name Christian, yet do very different things, who believe very different things, who frankly serve very different gods. Why would there be confusion in religion if God brings clarity? You think about that. What we've talked about previously about God and his role in the universe and God and his role in leadership, God brings clarity. But yet, here is religion, which is how in some ways we know God, and yet in religion there is confusion. Why would there be confusion in religion if God brings clarity? Well, the answer to this question can be found, frankly, in the source of the confusion. When I told you that we were going to speak about God being the source of clarity and being without God there is confusion, I suspect that the first verse that came to your mind is the verse that we'll look at now. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here we know that God is not the source of this confusion. The variations, the chaos that we see in religion is not the result of God. That was never God's plan. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, the immediate context of this verse isn't explicitly about religion. The immediate context of the verse is speaking of the confusion that resulted from the disorganized use of spiritual gifts, that someone would speak in a tongue and someone else would prophesy. There was confusion in the assembly. That wasn't God's plan. And Paul was making a point to tell them that God is not the author of confusion. Now, later on in the chapter, in verse 40, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. That's God's plan for the assembly. God's plan is that there isn't confusion in the assembly, that there is an order to things, that things are done decently and in order. But the point here, God's desire for order and His disdain for confusion can be applied to lots of things within the church. And then in the case that we're talking about now, in the confusion that exists in the religious world, God is not the source of that. God did not cause confusion that we see in the religious world today. Jesus, in fact, Himself prayed for unity amongst the church. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may be one, as You, Father, and I, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. I find this really interesting passage because here Jesus prays for unity in the church. And what is the purpose of that unity? The purpose of that unity is mentioned there in the last of that verse, in the last of verse 21, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Have you ever talked with someone who has no interest in God, no interest in church, and one of the things they say is, well, look at all of the religions. How can all of those be right? You guys can't even get it right. Why should I believe you? Sometimes we see that the confusion in the religious world as an excuse for people to not believe in God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, a passage we've looked at before, Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is not multiple ways. Jesus didn't say, I am the ways. Jesus said, I am the way. There is but one way. The confusion in the religious world is not the result of God, but yet the result of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, we see this said of Satan. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan. Satan is the source of the confusion that we see in the religious world today. We can look in the book of Revelation and some of the prophecies that are mentioned there. I find it interesting that one of the prophecies mentioned is that when Satan was cast down to the earth, that he attempted to flood out the church. It appears to me that what's being mentioned there is that Satan just, if you can't convince them, confuse them. Harry S. Truman once said that. He was talking about the folks that were running against him. And he said, you know, if you can't convince them, confuse them. It appears to me that that's what Satan has done. Well, I can't convince these people who want to believe in God, so what I'll do is I'll provide so many different options that I'll confuse them. See, the confusion in the religious world is the result of Satan. Jesus is the one way, not multiple ways. But notice that God will allow us to be confused if we want to be. In 2 Thessalonians 2, that passage that we just talked about, notice what it says there in verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. See, if you want to be confused, God will allow you to be confused. He will facilitate that. But God brings order to the church. God does not want the church to be confused. God wants the church to be in order. Consider again for a minute the confusion that began at Babel. So that's actually where we first find confusion mentioned, is Babel. People forgot God and were trying to make a name for themselves, so God confused their languages. Have you ever considered that there was once a time where God undid all of that confusion? Think for a moment. When was the time that God undid the confusion of language? Well, it's Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. The first four verses talk about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5, we'll pick up the story. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Perithians and Medes, Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" See, there was a time when God confused the language of people because they really weren't thinking about Him. But when God began the church in Acts chapter 2, the people heard a mighty noise. They heard the rushing wind. They came together in confusion. But their confusion was a good thing in this situation, because at this point in time, God appears to have undone the confusion of language, in that the apostles were able to speak in the languages that the people could understand. The end result there in verse 12 is that they asked this question, "Whatever could it mean?" Well, this is what it means. At Babel, God confused the languages of the people, but in the church, God removes confusion. Have you ever thought about how many things in life make sense because you understand God, because you're a member of the church? I find it really interesting that Bob's table talk. Bob, what was the question that you asked in your table talk?
Why are we here?
Why are we here? So I have this big section in my sermon about what is the purpose of life. Bob asked the question already. It's the same thing. Have you ever been asked that question? I know the answer for everyone here is yes, because Bob asked it for you. Have you ever asked someone else the question? What was their answer? What was your answer? This question perfectly illustrates how life without God is confusing, is a confusing life, but life with God is one of clarity. Let me share with you a recent survey that was conducted of about 1,600 people from across the world, and it asked questions like this: what is the purpose of life? And what it found was that 18% of those surveyed were certain that they knew the purpose of life. An additional 15% were a little less certain. They said, "I suppose I know the purpose of life." And the rest, the remaining 67% of those respondents, answered that they didn't know in some way or another. You think about that. I don't know if that's representative of all people. I think that it very well may be. But the rest didn't know the purpose of life. When asked, "What do you think the purpose of life is?" the answers varied widely. Here's some of the answers. None. Life is just a chemical process that evolved into life. To reproduce. No idea. To be honest, I think people have enough problems getting by day to day to worry about a higher purpose. If there is one, it isn't bothering me. Whatever you want it to be. That's the purpose of life for some people. Well, that's awfully confusing to me. You see, without God, we don't even know why we're here. If you think for a minute, if it's possible for you to do, just take God out of your understanding of why you're here And what kind of answer would you give? It would probably be one of those. I have no idea. Whatever I want it to be. See, God brings order to our life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, we're told this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." God brings order to our life. All things work together for good for those who love God. There's no better example of this than Joseph. Think about all the things that happened in Joseph's life. And what does he say in Genesis chapter 50 to his brothers? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that we could save the family." You see, God brings order and purpose to our lives. And what is that purpose? Well, Bob told us this morning. It is to glorify Him. Isaiah chapter 43 and 7. "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." God, our Creator, the Creator of the universe, has made us for His glory. And in this, He gives us peace. Do you remember what were said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 33. God is not the author of confusion, but what? He is the author of peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, without God, we have nothing. There is no surety. Without God, life is confusing. But with God, we have clarity, we have purpose, we have order. You know, I intentionally left out one of Yogi Berra's most famous quotes. Probably one that you didn't know was attributed to Yogi Berra. And that is, "It ain't over till it's over." Now that you know that he said that, it makes perfect sense, right? That is something that he would say. But isn't that so true? While my sermon is over, you are still here, we are still here, and it ain't over till it's over. We have now an opportunity to make ourselves right with God if we need it. We have an opportunity to reflect on our life, to make sure that when it is over, that we find ourselves in the peace and security of heaven. If you haven't named Christ, if you haven't made Christ your Savior, you have an opportunity to come forward, to confess Him before all of us, to repent of your sins, to be washed in the waters of baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. You have an opportunity to make those decisions known if the need be as we stand and sing.